Good morning, once again, happy Easter, happy Resurrection Sunday. Our scripture text this morning is taken from the Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Romans, chapter 1, in verse 4, where we read, "And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." Now, Jesus did not become the Son of God at that time. He already was and always has been the Son of God. Rather, the fact that He is the Son of God, whose goings forth are from everlasting, was attested to by His resurrection. As God, Jesus had the power to lay His life down, and Jesus also had the power to take His life up again. This is something that only God can do. Such power is divine power, unique to the deity. Christ's power was declared first before heaven and second before men and women. Christ's power was declared before heaven. We have in our text the activity of God the Holy Spirit. In another place, the activity of God the Father working in concert with God the Son, through which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Christ's power and divinity was also declared before men and women by the resurrection from the dead. "We shall call the following people to the witness stand." Don't worry, I'm not calling you this morning. Mary Magdalene and the women. The 11 apostles, all of whom saw Jesus post-resurrection at least twice, and some of whom saw Him three times. The disciples on Emmaus Road, James, the half-brother of our Lord, the Apostle Paul, and 500 brethren who saw the risen Jesus all at once, if indeed they are able to fit into the courtroom. Now the worldly wise man says, perhaps they went to the wrong tomb on Easter Sunday. Would you have us believe that the women, the disciples, the Romans, the Jews, and even the guy who owned the tomb all got it wrong? Another says Jesus didn't die. The Roman soldiers would not have allowed this if they wanted to keep their heads. Still another says, these are just legends. To which we reply, no, these are well-attested facts with no break in the timeline. And I ask you further, why would the disciples die for something that they knew to be a lie? These are no mere legends, friends. This is God's gospel truth. Now, so far, we have proven the fact of the resurrection in a concise manner to the best of our ability. Now, we shall examine the implications of the resurrection. And if you are comfortable with the words that I will go on to say, than good. I hope that you're able to rejoice in your heart and your blessed assurance this morning. If you become uncomfortable, better still, it may be that God will have mercy on your precious soul this morning. Our subtext, that is our second text this morning, is taken from the Gospel of John. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, where we read this: "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." So we've taken in turn the resurrection in Jesus Christ as the first and paramount with which we have dealt with this morning. But there are two other kinds of resurrection spoken of in the Scriptures: the resurrection of life and the resurrection of condemnation. "Do not marvel at this, for God's Christ has proven the resurrection himself. He has proven that there is such a thing as resurrection. And if he is able to resurrect himself, surely he is able to resurrect you." And then we read that the hour is coming. The hour of accounts with God is near and sure to come. Consider the 6,000 and change years of human history which has gone by, and consider your life in comparison to those 6,000 years. Our lives are but a vapor, the Scripture teaches. And so Jesus says that the hour is coming. Not the day, nor month, nor year. The hour is coming. The hour cometh soon. The fact that all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth teaches a bodily resurrection. Jesus rose bodily, so too someday will we. But one says, well, what about those who are at the bottom of the sea, or who are cremated, or whose bodies have utterly decayed or have been washed away in the flood of Noah? Surely, the Lord who can create life out of nothing and make dry bones live, surely, this very same God can make those live as well. And set that aside for the moment. For in many cases, such speculations are the smokescreen of one who doesn't want to have to deal with their own resurrection from the dead. You and I are here this morning by the grace of God. But when our hour comes, this too will apply to us. Those who have done good and those who have done evil, how are we to understand this? Is Jesus teaching salvation by works? Far be it. In John's writings and in his theology and in the context of this scripture, John defines good and evil in terms of our response to Jesus Christ and his mission. Those who respond in faith will be empowered by God to do good. Those who seek to do good on their own power and through their own accounts will find that their deeds are absolutely worthless when they are uncovered in the judgment. So those who have done good are those who have come to God through His Son Jesus and exercised faith. What about the criminal on the cross? What good had he done? Did he not exercise his faith that we might read of it today and marvel at the great salvation that Jesus wrought that very hour? His hour. Those who have done evil are those who have lived their lives apart from faith in Jesus Christ and have therefore been unable to do anything good in God's sight. Now the Lord speaks of two resurrections in our subtext. The resurrection of life. This is the resurrection for true believers. He also speaks of the resurrection of condemnation. This is the resurrection of two kinds of people who, when you think about it, are both the same. Unbelievers and make-believers. It's so simple. This is such a simple concept that many people find it unbelievably so. Like Naaman, they want to do something spectacular to receive the cleansing. And not do the simple thing that the man of God has commanded them to do. To believe. Jesus said it. And being God, a fact declared by his resurrection from the dead, he cannot and would not deceive you on such an important matter. You had better believe it. The judgment of your eternal soul hangs in the balance. The scripture says that all will come forth. But what does that mean? Every one of us is coming forth on that day to give account for what we have done with God's Christ. All means all. Think not that you will escape the judgment. No, on this day, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But if you don't understand the implications of that, and you don't do something about it, it will avail you absolutely nothing. You celebrate this day in vain. So what will you do? What will you say? In which resurrection will you partake? Weigh these things well. But be careful not to procrastinate beyond the hour, or to bring this into tomorrow or another day, for a day when you have a more convenient time, because a convenient time will never come. Behold, today, now, is not only the day of the salvation, but the hour of your salvation. Come, behold, he who is crucified is now alive. And he reaches down through time and space with his outstretched hand, the one with the nail print in it. You know the hand. Take it this Easter. Lord God, thank you for these awesome truths. We rejoice in the resurrection. And Lord God, may these scriptures, these words, cut straight to the heart of every single one of us this morning. Lord, may you grant us peace in our hearts, in our souls, this day, and in the hours to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.